So let us go to the word that the Lord has prepared for us today, which is Hebrews 11, 1 to 6. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. God is spirit. John 4, 24, God is spirit, it says. And because he is spirit, he is unseen. He is invisible. However, he still exists. So though he is invisible, he exists. His testimony, because he exists, his testimony is certain or firm. Psalm 93, verse 9 says, your statute is firm. So the word certain or certainty is the same concept as being firm. So because he is spirit, his existence, even though it may be invisible, it is real. And because it is real, his testimony is certain. So if we believe that God is spirit, it's to believe him who is invisible as though he was visible. In Hebrews 11, that same chapter, which is called the chapter on faith, verse 27 says that. So even though he is invisible, we are to believe him as though he is visible. How many of you believe that? How many of you have the faith that believes that God, even though he is invisible, you believe him as though he was visible? If not, all we're doing and what we have done so far is like crazy, right? Like we're shouuting at whom? Like we're saying, we love you, Jesus, and clapping, Yeshua, and doing all this. I mean, what are we doing? We're not here to, at least like, places like, I guess, the army, when they come together, they go, wah, and they scream, or the, you know, or the any professional or athletic teams, like, you know, they're getting all pumped up. This is all for themselves, for their fans and their nation and all that. So it's for the people. It's for the visible. So they get all worked up, and they may scream and shout, and they may do something similar to us. Or even, like, places like, you know, direct marketing places. And I think it's not just them, but it started with Amway. Amway was one of like the famous, you know, direct marketing companies. I think there are so many similar ones nowadays. But they go on retreats too. And then, you know, at the retreat, they shout, Amway, Amway. Like, you know, and they all pumped up and they give testimonies how Amway changed their life. It's like how the product changed their life. Like they started using certain toothpaste and their life has changed and they get weepy. Like I use the supplement and my life is never, you know, any infomercial watch is always like my life has changed. Like my life has been changed, never the same. And they're weeping and they're so grateful and they're so happy. So you subtract the component of God and you have that. So for us to say that we're doing what people are used to seeing and what they're doing physically and for the physical needs, but we're doing it and our object of all this is the invisible one. If it did not exist and if we did not believe that it exists, even though he's invisible, then we would be really out of our minds. And perhaps, yes, that's what the world thinks and people around us think who do not have the same faith. But having faith in God who is spirit is exactly that. Do we have that faith? If we have the faith, then we have to live this faith, which is the faith life or the Christian life, which is that we don't just end with saying that I believe you, even though you don't, you know, you're not visible. I believe you, and that's it. Thank you, and God bless you, God. God bless you, bless yourself, and bless me, and I'll see you later. But because we have this faith that believes in him who is invisible as though he were visible, we have to live our life then confidently according to that faith, investing in him. Because faith is about not just an idea or some mantra that we say, give lip service to, but to show in our action. So show in our deeds. So in the book of James, faith without deeds, it says, is dead. So what good is faith if it has no deeds to prove and support that faith? So if we say we have faith in God who is invisible, that we believe it exists, then we have to show it through our lives. As we just read, the faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, it seems a little bit like repetitive, like confidence in what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. But if you look at in the New King James Version, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, substance. So when you think about substance, you can make, it's pretty realistic. It's something that's tangible. It's matter. It's physical. So it is the real thing. It's the substance that we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is that. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, which is eternal life, which is to live with God, live like God, to be in that place where love lasts forever, to dance with him, to be in his embrace, to see him face to face. Amen? So faith is that substance, the substance that we hope for the things that we hope for, and it's also the evidence of things unseen. So because we hope for things we don't see, we need faith. But for our faith to be testified to us that it is real, that what we hope for is real, the things that we hope for are real, we need then evidence or testimony. That's why I said God is spirit, whose testimony is his certain, it's firm. So this evidence, the assurance that is without doubt, is what's included in faith. So faith allows us to have that, to have the confidence, to have the substance and evidence. So I want us to think about that. Like, I know we spend a lot of time talking about God, but there are many of you still in this room. It's like, oh, I still have a hard time believing God. I'm not sure if I believe in the Creator. And I understand because we were not there, right, when the world was made. I wasn't there. Were you there? I wasn't there. So that's why I have faith. But it's not just Christians who have the faith. People who believe in what this thing called evolution theory, they need faith too. Because were they there? No. When amoeba was like swimming in the water or somewhere, I don't know. Nobody was there. Nobody was there. So they have so-called this evidence of fossils, blah, blah, blah. So then based on that, they say, well, I believe that is right. That makes sense to me. But what the Bible is telling us is that God is above all of that. God is above all these theories and ideas that man made because God himself made men. So with the same mind that's been made by God, how can we know God? How can we try to, quote unquote, prove and disapprove? That's where faith is necessary. If God were visible and physical and material, we would not need faith. Faith is necessary because we have hope for things that are unseen. It's the substance for that. And our faith life then has to yearn for that evidence that's guaranteed for that faith. So this idea of confidence is this quality. So faith is confidence in the newer translation. It says faith is confidence in what we hope for. So same thing as the idea of substance. Confidence is the quality or state of being certain. So that's why the title of the sermon today is Only Faith is Certain. Because I want us to think about faith being certain in contrast to the times that we are living in today. This modern time, we have benefits from the improvement and advanced technologies and science, information, medicine. We do live in much more comfortable world than our ancestors, even our parents and our grandparents. Our lives are so much easier, so much more comfortable, so much more convenient, and we know so much more of the world, period. The world is really one thanks to social media now, right? So people don't watch the news. They don't read. Forget about newspaper. Nobody reads newspaper anymore. Right? They're getting the, I mean, I remember like some years ago, guys are like, oh, I watch the news on ESPN. I'm like, ESPN does news? Like, I thought it was just about sports. But somehow, like, they get little headlines from ESPN. But now, they don't even do that. They go to Facebook, like, or Twitter. That's where they get the news feed from. So, and what that is so instant that it not only, like, gives information to people here in the U.S. about the news in the U.S., but people, like, let's say in Brazil, get the same news at the same time about what's happening in New York, for example, or in Australia.
things like that.
So we are much closer as one in the so-called globalized times that we're living in. So there certainly life has improved and has brought us a lot more of the convenience that we enjoy today. But ironically, compared to that, are people happier as a result? That's in question. That's in question. Because while we do have this sort of one direction of going up, right, improving, like not decline, but incline, right, improvement of increase of the physical, you know, quality of our lives, these times are very uncertain. And especially if you are, you know, aware of what's going on in the news. It's just, I was imagining like yesterday or was it the day before, like, I can't imagine being an editor of a newspaper now because, like, what, you were just covering the attack in Nice in France and then, like, suddenly something happens in Turkey and hundreds of people are dead. So, like, what do you put on? And just a few days ago, it was about the cop, you know, the Dallas shooting. Before that, it was Minnesota. Before it was just like, you can't keep up. There's so many things happening. And some people can say, well, things have always been happening. We just have more information now. But the intensity is much greater now. And it's just harder. Like, it hits home more. And, you know, economically speaking, politically speaking, it seems so unstable. It's so uncertain about what the future is bringing. Just looking at the U.S. presidential campaign, they're saying they've never... people have never known such unstable, like uncertain, election year as the one that we are going through now in this country. It's just unpredictable, period. Well, one of the candidates is a very unpredictable guy, so that's probably why, but super unpredictable. Like, we don't know what he's going to say next hour, you know. It's like, I picked this guy as my running mate, but I changed my mind. When did I say that? I say this guy's... Anyway, so it's very, very unpredictable. But from that to economy, that's very unpredictable. With this Brexit vote that won in Great Britain to leave the European, not union, but the economic, you know, commission or whatever, the unity that they had. Because they didn't use euro, but they actually traded with the EU. So the fact that they left, you know, part of them celebrated, like, independence, now we can go back to our national, you know, pride, national identity, and as the Brits and blah, blah, blah. But what's happening with the pound is still going down and going down, going down. And because London happens to house many, many financial companies, the industry is very strong there, that definitely has tied to the entire world. So the global economy itself is very unstable, uncertain in terms of future, politics uncertain. And now with this homegrown and radicalized terrorists, with this attack in France, it's just the shocking news was that, as they predicted, you don't need the so-called weapons of mass destruction or even like AK-47. You can turn a truck into a deadly weapon, killing hundreds of, 80 people just at once. And just seeing those bodies lying down is just, you can't hold back the tears, and many of them being children and teenagers. And it's just unbelievable. So these uncertain times that we are living currently, not just that, but also medicine, like this fear of the Zika virus. This is just like mosquitoes flying, and then you're like, at first you're scared of the truck, and then you're scared of the mosquito. It's like, where do you hide? You know, it's just like left and right, you know. So we, even though on the one hand we are in the modern time, being improved, but on the other hand we are going through some serious uncertain times. And not only that, we are constantly being reminded of the fall or the collapse of the value system in our society. So you hear these horrendous crimes committed by people, yes, a lot of times who are suffering from mental illness or emotional disorder, but really just hideous crimes committed against people, you know, even their own family, you know, like a son killing his own mother and grandfather, you know, in the household. It's just unbelievable things that you see. So these things really make us uncertain and really question about where we are living and what is going on around us. Because we human beings who are physical and living in the material world, we depend a lot of, you know, our ability to detect through our physical senses. And that's exactly what this philosophical belief points at, which is called materialism. And materialism is not the idea that you like material things, even though there it has some connection to that. But materialism is a theory that only physical matter is fundamental to reality, that what you see is all there is to reality. So that's just simply put in plain words of mine that that materialism is trying to say. So it is all the result of things that are happening in matter. So focuses on material things, physical things, and visible things. And connected to materialism is the idea of socialism and communism. So it's about what you see and what is going on, like physical things like labor, you know, and you know, work, division of work, labor and wage, you know, things like that, system of people. So people are bound to these physical environment and material things. So all they are interested is to how to survive and how to enjoy this physical present things that they see. So not only is it because of our physical beings, but these ideas that people think of, that people then end up internalizing, that they dismiss the existence of the spiritual world. They dismiss the idea of God, the existence of God, as a result of that, because that's where you need faith. Now, does that mean that only Christians have faith? Logos students, you know that that's not true, right? Who else has faith? Everyone else in the world has faith. It's not just the Christians here who have faith, but everyone every day has faith, and they do things by their faith. What kind of faith am I talking about, though? What is that called? Self-confidence. Yes, self-confidence. Confidence is, again, is the quality of being certain, and self-confidence is the quality of being certain in oneself. So they go, you know, I can't trust the economy. I can't trust the school system. I can't trust even my parents. I'm going to trust myself, me and myself and I. So I'm going to be self-reliant, self-responsible, self-focused, and self, you know, belief, this belief, and self-trust. I don't trust in anyone else, but I trust myself. So this is the belief in oneself. This is how people operate in the world. So that's how they are able to get up and go to work and do their things, expecting that from their own experience and knowledge, things will go as predicted. And because they have experienced positive things, they continue to do it. If they don't have positive thing, then they move on. So it's all based on their experience and their knowledge, based on statistics. What that means is there is statistics for, or probabilities for success, and there's also probabilities for failure. Yeah. So it is not guaranteed 100% for success in such belief. However, the belief or the faith suggested and prescribed by the Bible, in the Bible, is to have the faith in God, not in the self, but in God. And it is to be founded on the word of God, not on the words of men, not on the experiences and teachings of men, but on the word of God. So what God says about himself, what he wants, what he would do, what he promises, that's where men of faith put their faith in, their belief in. And what God says throughout the history of the Bible is that there is the promise and the guarantee of God for how many percent of success? 100%. Amen. So even though the world may consider this faith as most unreliable, most unrealistic, and detached from reality, this is what the Bible says is the substance for things hoped for and evidence for things unseen. So this is the actual thing itself, that faith is the actual thing itself, and consequently it must be testified or provided by the evidence for these unseen things. And that's where we go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, let there be light. And he began his work of creating the material world. So the universe that we live in, this grand space and everything in it, is referred to as the material world, because this is where the physical things are happening that we can see and sense. And this is for God to provide for men to know the evidence of his existence, that you have faith in him. This is how he reveals himself through the creation. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 also says that men are without excuse, because through all the things that are made, they are to know and believe, accept that he exists, the deity that is full in these things. Hallelujah. So if you were to continue reading where we read in Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 there, in verse 3 it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So the things that came to be that we see today, like the sun and the moon, the solar system, the Milky Way galaxy and the intergalaxies and so on, and all the things that we benefit and see in this world on earth did not come about. They did not come about by things that are visible, but by the God who is spirit, who is invisible. And they are there as to provide us the testimony, the evidence that is certain. So for God to continue to reveal himself and have relationship with men, reveal to them that he is spirit, that he is seeking men who believe in him, he began by making men not just to be material, but also spiritual. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into man the breath of life and made him a living being. So, all right, there I see a lot of new faces. Let's go to Genesis 2, 7. I'm going to make that 100 times mark, Daniel. That's what I'm going to shoot for, 100 times. All right, 2, 7. Ready? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? So the Lord God, the creator, made all these things for 6 days during the creation. Again, some parts of the creation might have taken 24 in the 24-hour system, but probably didn't, because the whole world is not about 6,000 years old, much older than that. So the world took who knows how long, but each frame that's called a day, he made all these things. And on the sixth day, he made man. In Genesis 1, it says male and female. He made them from the dust of the ground. But what we see in Genesis 2 is that one of the men that comes out of the creation there, who's made up of the dust of the ground, God breathed into him the breath of life. Now, God is spirit, so his breath is not like our breath. You know, the morning breath, that's very toxic and powerful. Well, there you go. That's the weapon, the morning. Because it's toxic. It's really toxic. It's like bad, bad stuff coming out of your body that's been like shut all night and then let out. So you may think like God breathed his breath. Like, what is that? Well, God is spirit, so his breath is not toxic. What comes out of him is also spirit. So the breath of life that came from God is called ruah. Altogether, ruah. Ruah. So that is spirit, the breath of life in Hebrew. So that came out of him to go into the man who was only material at that point, certainly thinking and feeling like us and doing things like us, but did not have a spiritual being inside of him. But the moment God breathed into him the breath of life, the man became a living being. So that's what man is called from then on, not just a physical being, the material being, but a living being. A living being is referring to a spiritual being living in the flesh, the body of flesh. And from him came all men. So today, whether we like it or not, we're aware of it or not, all to this day, all your life, you only sensed your physical body, physical existence. But here is what the Bible says, that we are more than that. We have spirit inside of us. So we exist infinitely after this flesh is gone. Now that being, living being in Hebrew is called Adam. So this man was named Adam. So not only did one man named Adam exist long time ago, but that's referring to the ancestor or the root that, or the tree that we all belong to as individuals, to this living being called Adam. And this living being, our ancestor, the first Adam, lived in the Garden of Eden, where he was to live by the word of God. He did not see God also. God was invisible to him as well. But God gave him the word to live by, so that the word would be the substance and the confidence, the evidence for the existence of God by keeping the word. And the word that was given to Adam in Genesis 2:17 was to not take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to eat it. Because if he were to eat it, he would surely die. He will certainly die, God said. He would die, but he stressed the fact by saying, certainly die, surely die, you will die. Now, he wasn't speaking about the flesh dying, because the flesh is going to die anyway. Look at dogs and pigs, cats, they all die anyway. right? So we live a life and then we die. That's how the flesh is made. The flesh was not made to live on and on and on. It comes from the dust. It expires. So when God said, you will surely die, he's speaking to the spirit inside of the man. You can only live as long as you eat and live by the word of God. But the moment you disobey, you reject the word of God, and you die. You will certainly die, and I mean it, God said. But in Genesis 3, instead of being attracted and being governed by this word of the invisible God, Adam is deceived by a serpent, a snake that's in the garden, through the woman who came from him. So the woman ate the fruit and then gave to the man, and the man ate the fruit. Now, the way the deception happens is in Genesis 3 there, and 4 to 6, the serpent said, did God really say you can't eat any of the trees, any of these things? And she said, no, it's just that one tree that we were not to look at and take from it. And he said, we will die. But then the serpent said, you will not certainly die. You will not surely die. He interrupted her, and he cut in and said, God didn't mean it. He's not God. You can be like God by eating that fruit. You will not die. He didn't mean it. His word doesn't have authority like that. He doesn't have the authority to kill. You can be like God by taking that fruit. Now, the moment that she heard that, the serpent had said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when she hears that, suddenly her eyes turn to the fruit, the tree, and then it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. It was pleasing to the eye. And suddenly it looked tempting. Like until then, even though it was there, they didn't care for that. And they remember God's word. But at that very moment, because of the temptation, suddenly the fruit looked good. And it looked good, and it was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate it. So this is the moment that the man, Adam, had sinned against God, disobeyed the word of God. And that was the moment that he was cut off from God. So the result was, to show physically, this is what happens. You don't live in the environment of God. You must leave. So God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden and put a flaming sword around it, which was an angel, shielding the garden so that no man can return. Adam couldn't return, and no man thereafter could return. So that reveals that that was the beginning of uncertain times in the human world. So we talk about the uncertain times of now as examples that I gave you, but really the uncertainty began with the original sin that our ancestor committed. But because God is spirit and he provides this testimony that is certain, he seeks men who have faith in him, we see the history of the Bible recording men of faith. And that Hebrews chapter 11 records the men about the actions that these men of faith took to reveal to testify their faith, and they are the men of the faith of the Old Testament. So in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it talks about Noah. It begins with Noah, and it says, by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, what was he warned of? The flood. God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole earth because every man, every thought that he has is evil all the time. So I'm going to judge the world with this great flood, the deluge that's coming. There was no rain inside. There was no flood inside. It just looked like an everyday. But God said that. So Noah then, by faith, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. How long did it take for him to build the ark? I mean, if it took like, I don't know, a couple years, you know, that wouldn't require that much of faith. But how many years did it take? About 70, it says. About 70 or more years of their life were spent on building this ark. That's a long time. That's only 30 or short of 100 years, if you know what I mean, right? It's like short of a century of time. I know people did live for a very long time back then, but that's a very long time. Every day they went to work to build an ark. In the meantime, they had to fight off temptations and mocking and criticism by the people around them. And on top of that, they were trying to preach to them and saying, come on, the rain is coming. God is going to judge the world. Come on, come with me. Come with us. But people were not listening. But in holy fear, honoring the word by their faith, they built the ark. And in the end, they were saved. Do we believe that? Yes. Amen, because that's what the Bible said. But not only that, we're as if that salvation isn't enough. They were saved from the great deluge that killed everyone, but just Noah and his family and the animals that were inside the ark, they lived. So that is big enough of a gift and blessing and result of their faith. But not only that, they also received as an inheritance the entire land. Because when they got out of the ark, there was no one else in the world. It was just them. So they were singing, this is my land, this is my land. So, son, you take that one. The wife, you take that one. So the whole land was given to them. Yes, they became heir of righteousness, but that is keeping in faith. But physically, they also inherited the earth as a result of their faith, Noah and his family's faith. And then we go to verse 8 to 10, which talks about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So Abraham was called Hebrew because he was from the other side of the river, from the land of Ur, the Chaldeans his ancestor came from. And he lived in a comfortable he lived a comfortable life in his father's land. He probably had his own property and possession. But one day God called him and said, Abraham, I want you to pick up just the minimal things of yours and your wife and go to a place that I tell you to go. He was not given any more information than that, but he simply obeyed by his faith to leave everything behind and go to the place God told him to go. So Noah invested his 70 years of his life building the ark to save him and his family, and in the end, he received. Here's Abraham now. By his faith, he is laying down his father's land, his possessions, his future even, because he didn't know what was coming ahead of him. He didn't know where he was going, but he left in obedience to God's command because he had faith. So in that sense, he also invested by laying down, because the concept of laying down is like laying an egg. You have to lose first to gain, and that's what Abraham did. He did not lose, however, because it says he would later receive this land that he left God promised as inheritance. So in the beginning, he had to lose, but in the end, he and his descendants would receive as inheritance. But not only that, later on, God commanded him to give his only son as a sacrifice. But it says in verses 17 and 19, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, did he really kill Isaac, if you remember that story? No. But he did, he was going to, for 100%, kill his son. He was determined. This is why God said, I already received your faith. Because in his heart, he was already determined and made up his mind. It was already done deal. But when he was really going to carry into his action what he had already decided, God stopped him because God received his faith, his fear for him, and a ram was given in his place. So that's why it is saying that in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead because he was already dead to him. So as a result, what happens is not only did Isaac live, but from Isaac would continue this lineage and come a nation of people who exist to this day. So we certainly believe. Amen. Yeah. And then later Moses, in verse 24 to 29 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. So he had a choice to enjoy his life as the Pharaoh's daughter's son who picked him off of the basket, out of the drew him out of the water, out of the basket that carried him as an infant. But as he grew up, he understood that he was a Hebrew by birth, and he could not tolerate the mistreatment against the Hebrews. So he killed an Egyptian official defending his fellow Hebrew, who happened to be a slave. And then, as a result, he became a runaway. So he chose this hard life because he believed in God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of his ancestors, the ancestors of faith. So he did not have regard for wealth or prosperity, or even for the king to have fear of his anger. He did not care for that. And therefore, it says in verse 27, it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Remember, he's the one who spoke or God called him and God spoke to him, but the angel of the Lord coming as God, as the Lord, from the burning bush. And he received the name I Am, the I Am God, Jehovah. So he knew that even though God is invisible, that he is real, that he exists, that he believed him as though he was visible. So in verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land under the leadership of Moses. So we see that these men of faith in the chapter of Hebrews 11, because of their faith, by their faith, they invested what they had, but it was not to lose, but to gain back and gain back all the more later on. But we also see at the end of the chapter, there were men and women who, by faith, because of their faith, were not necessarily, quote-unquote, blessed materially, but they actually lost their life as a result. So faith is outlined in that chapter of Hebrews, and I want you to all go home and read that, Hebrews 11, because it's the chapter on faith. These are the actions of those who had faith recognized by the Bible. There were those who were blessed physically, but there were also those who were persecuted and killed. Even they are, however, sealed as men and women of faith according to God. So to remind them of all this, God commanded them to build what? The sanctuary. And inside of it was the name of the Lord God, which was Jehovah. And there was also an item called the Ark. And the Ark was called the Ark of Covenant, but also the Ark of Testimony. So simply it's called the testimony. It was the testimony because it itself reminded the people of Israel of who God is. That even though he is spirit invisible, that he is visible. That his testimony is certain. So testify that he really exists, they were to remember by the items inside the Ark of the testimony. What was inside that I'm trying to get to? Not the stone tablets, nope. And not the rod, nope. One item left. What was the other item? The golden vase of manna, yes, because they were fed for 40 years in the desert as they travel after the Exodus before they went to the promised land, fed by God, who is invisible, but he fed them as though he was visible, provided for them material food so they would survive to that day. So looking at the very important sanctuary that was now in the form of the temple of Jerusalem, what did Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God, say? Destroy this temple. He said, destroy this temple. And that was enough for the Jews who heard him, because that was enough for them to get upset, especially the chief priests, and to conspire to kill him. And really, that was why Jesus was put to death in the end. Matthew 26 talks about this, 61. But in John 2:19 and on, the disciples remember what Jesus said, which was to destroy the temple. Destroy this temple, he said. But he also said, but I will raise it again in 3 days. They did not understand what he said, just like the fellow Jews. But only after Jesus died and resurrected in how many days? 3 days. Then they remember what Jesus said. He said, destroy it, but I'll raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Hallelujah. He was talking about his death and his resurrection. He was prophesying about his own death and his resurrection. But he was going to accomplish something through his death and his resurrection. Tearing down, that part was tearing down the temple that housed which name of God? The name of Jehovah, the name delivered by the angels to the people of Jews and Jews only. And the Jews believe, therefore, this physical temple. They believe in the physical temple, the visible. It was a visible reminder. It was a visible testimony of the invisible God. Without the temple, they fear that they will forget and even not believe in the invisible God. That's why the temple was important. To this day, the religious Jews are looking forward to a day when they will build another temple. Because there is no temple in Jerusalem anymore, because it really did come down physically in 70 AD. But Jesus was talking about the temple of his body and saying, you don't need this visible temple anymore that required you to believe in the invisible God through this physical, visible cue. And that faith is passed down by your flesh and blood, because they call themselves children of Abraham. So because of their father's belief in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, they automatically believe that through the temple. But here is Jesus, who called himself the Son of God, Yeshua, coming in the name of the Father, the name of God, the true name of God. Which name is that? Yeshua. And he was going to raise a new temple that is not made by hands, but that is of his body, that is of heaven, that is of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And it will be for those who believe, who have the faith, not in the visible temple, but the invisible temple, that is Yeshua, that calls and believes and receives in the name, not Jehovah, but the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And John 3:16 says, that's why he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. So whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. Whoever believes him, that is you and me. Hallelujah. How can he do that? Who is he that he can make such claim? He is God who came, the God who came as man. As the Word, he was with God in the beginning, John 1:1 says. But he became flesh to dwell among men, to reveal the glory of God, to reveal the Spirit God who is invisible. But now it was time for him to be manifested visibly through the Son. So the Son, therefore, who is God in his nature, as Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, the very nature God, and the fullness of his deity lives in him, Colossians also says. So here is God, the God to be seen, the God to be heard from and touched. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, Anon says that. To touch, to hear, to see, who is visualized, materialized. God, that's the part of God. And that's why he's called the Son of God. And he comes in the name Yeshua to reveal God who is Spirit. This time, you're going to know God, not through the angels and the name Jehovah, through the temple of Jerusalem, but through the Son himself. That's why in John 10:30, he said, you guys are going, what did he say? John 10:30, let's go. You're so excited and in such suspense, I have to show you what he said. John 10:30. I and the Father. Once again, I and the Father. And then what does it say in verse 31? Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why did they want to stone him? Because here is Jesus, a mere man, saying, I and the Father, meaning God, are one. So they're like, okay, that's it. This is it. We don't need it anymore. Roll up the sleeves. We're going to get the boulder and then squash him, because we cannot accept this anymore. Because they were waiting and waiting about what he was saying. They didn't have a problem with Jesus performing miracles. You know, the miracles were good. Healing the poor and helping the healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and cleansing the lepers and, you know, bringing bread and you know, fish to the hungry. They didn't have a problem with his signs, but they had a problem with what he said. Because what he said was talking about himself being one with God. That he was saying that he is God. When they're like, we know your mother, we know your father, your brother, your sisters who happened to be here with your lunch bag. We know them very well. We saw you in your diapers. We saw you when you began talking. We saw you when you went to school. We saw you, and you're saying you're one with God. You could understand from their point of view. Because God is this great God who demanded faith from men, their father, ancestor Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They did all these things for their faith, and they were blessed. And Moses, the whole nation. And here is man, around 33, saying, I and the Father are one. So this was really asking. Jesus was asking for his death. But that was the plan of God, to reveal himself through the Son, and that because of the faith that the Jews had for generations instilled in them, that God is Spirit, he cannot be seen as man. So to this day, why Jews cannot believe in God is that God cannot be two. There's only one God, and that one God is spirit. He cannot be a man, and a man saying, I am the Father. So that's two, and one of you is a man? This does not make sense. But Jesus went further and said in John 14:1, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You have no problem believing in God, but now it's time for you to have faith to believe in me. And that's why they just couldn't have hope. As if you jump to verse 19, jump up there in chapter 10, verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? So they were saying that Jesus was possessed by demons and that he was out of his mind. But what did Jesus say in response? Verse 25. Verse 25, he said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So here he's saying that if you saw my miracles and all the signs that I perform, for those works, for those signs, you would believe in me, in what I've said, because they are they have been done in my Father's name to testify about me. They are the concrete, certain testimony of who I am, that I have come as the Son of God, God, the God who was manifest as man. But you don't believe me. But Jesus said before he died, John 14, verses 12 to 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's saying that I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm not going to be slow in going to the Father. I'm not going to drag it on. I'm going to go. But only when I go, then, you will have faith in me. And by the faith, you will pray in my name. And whatever you ask in my name, what did he promise? I will do it. And you will have the testimony that I am God, I am real. Because your prayer, the act of prayer, is to really believe in him who is invisible. Amen? And by not just praying and ending there, but receiving answer to prayer is to receive the evidence for things unseen, having the certainty, the substance for things hoped for. So for that to be accomplished, Jesus went to the cross willingly and laid on his life. And what did he say as he died? He said, it is finished. John 10, 17, 18, he said, he has I had authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So according to the Father's command, which was to glorify the Father, he laid down his life willingly. But that laying down, because we say lay down, we think that it's just like a piece of like, you know, it's like laying down a bag, like it's easy. It's not easy. As we heard during the retreat, he who knows no sin became sin on our behalf. How is that easy? And I'm not even talking about the pains and the shame that he bore on the cross physically and emotionally. But spiritually speaking, who he is, he became sin. In spite of that, he became sin. And on top of that, he endured the physical pains, the suffering, and the emotional shame. But it was for him to do the will of the Father. And at that moment, as he surrendered his life, he depended and trusted in the Father. He laid his life down and laid it in the hands of the Father. So that's why Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. So when he prayed out loud in tears and in cries, he prayed to the Father. Why? Because when he was in the world in the flesh as man, and when he would go to the cross and hang there on the cross, he knew that for 100% he was leaping, making the leap by faith into the hands of the Father and saying, Father, you alone can save me from this place of death. You alone. It was not because I'm God, I'm going to perform miracles and I'm going to swoop myself up and sweep myself up off the ground and off the Sheol, these gates of Hades. I'm going to lift myself up and out of it. That's not how it happened. He laid down his life, and he had to lay down, as I said, like these men who invested their properties, their possessions, their future, their time because of their faith. He invested his life. He laid down his life completely. His life is not like our breath. His life, that is the life of God. He laid down. That is perfect, blameless, flawless, pure. He laid down. Trusting the Father. The Father, says Hebrews 5:7, continues, he offered up fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Hallelujah. When he did lay down completely, that's when he breathed his last, and he did really die. But through his death, he also condemned the devil who caused man to doubt the word of God. Yes, he causes us men to this day and the men of the world to doubt the word of God. That's why they don't believe in God. But he did that with our ancestor, the ancestor of all men, Adam. What did he do? He said, you will not surely die. Go ahead, eat it. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. God doesn't mean it. He's not serious about that. Go ahead. You will not certainly die. But that word, because of that word, the first Adam ate. He's called the first Adam, as 1 Corinthians 15:45 on describes. He's the first Adam who ate the fruit, and through him came sin and death to all men. So all of us, whether we knew it or not, not only were we born as living being, but in that spirit, living being, inside of this flesh, we inherited Adam's sin. Not only did we sin on the outside by ourselves, but we also inherited spirit in our spirit sin, that spiritual sin, and with it the price of sin, which is death. Bound to hell, therefore, the place of death, with the devil, the cause, the origin of sin. But Jesus, coming as the last Adam, because his spirit, his flesh is spirit. He is the incarnate spirit, the incarnate word. So he came as the last Adam with the function to die 100%. With the sin of the world, he nailed the sin to the cross, and through his death, he proved, he showed certainly that, yes, the word of God is true. That said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So the one who ate was the first Adam, but who died? The last Adam. Jesus died. So the word of God came true. Through that, he condemned the devil. Hallelujah! And through his torn flesh, when his flesh tore and the blood gushed out, what happened in the temple of Jerusalem simultaneously? The temple veil tore. The temple veil, which started with the tabernacle, there was a curtain inside this sanctuary that divided the room into two spaces. The outer room is called the holy place, and the inner room behind the curtain is called the most holy place. Only the priests went to the sanctuary, but the priest, the regular priest, only served God in the holy place. Even the high priest, that one guy who was the head of all the priests, served outside, never inside, but only once a year with the blood would go inside behind the curtain where the ark was and spoke with God, who is still invisible. So God was hidden and hidden, hidden behind the curtain to be invisible, unknown to men, even though it required men to believe him, and he spoke through men and to reveal himself and his plan. This continued in the form of covenant and prophecy. Men didn't know because he was invisible. He was to be unknown because he's unseen. But when Jesus, Yeshua, who called himself the temple of his body, tore, the veil tore, so that the two rooms are now, they are now one. God is no longer hidden. He is now fully revealed through Yeshua the Son, his torn flesh. Hallelujah. Because through the torn flesh, his blood was shed to make a new and living way for us men who are sinners, bound by our flesh, but inside the spirit, who would receive his blood by faith, can approach him, to come before him, to put an end to these uncertain times, but now have certainty by having faith in him who tore it down. Hallelujah! So in 3 days he rose from the grave. The Father raised him up to life. Do you believe that? His resurrection testified that the Father's testimony is true, that it is certain, that the Father's word is true, which said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. That word was true, and because of that word, to honor and reveal and testify that the Father's word is true, that it is certain, it is firm, the Son laid down his life to reveal that, and that was not because of his own sin. He didn't die because of his weakness. So through his resurrection, that was proven, and the Father lifted him up to the throne in heaven, where he is seated to this day, not just to this day, but forever, forever, as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Hallelujah. Do you understand? In Hebrews 12:1, it says that. Let's go to 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. So Hebrews 11 talk outlining the men of faith who did XYZ for their faith. They invested their life, their talent, and even their breath they laid down for their faith. And you come to chapter 12, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. So which witnesses is the writer referring to? These men of faith, whose actions are recorded in the Bible. So faith, the men who had faith and produced the deeds of their faith, they're recorded in the Bible. And saying, God says, this is the faith I want. This is the faith that I acknowledge. This is the faith that I will reward in the end. Because even though I'm invisible, you believe me as though I were visible. Even though you don't see heaven, you believe that heaven exists. And you start to do things planning for that life in heaven. Even though you don't see it, even though you don't feel it, that is faith. So you're surrounded. We are surrounded by these witnesses. Therefore, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, on Yeshua, who is the author, the founder of our faith, and the perfecter of our faith. So he, by sitting on the throne, became invisible. So when he was ascending to heaven, he was witnessed by about 500 believers who had gathered. And he said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So Matthew 28 describes in Acts 1, it describes it, his ascension to heaven. And there were people just dumbfounded and even left without hope because they loved Jesus. They were just so shocked at his resurrection, first of all, that he was walking and talking and breathing in front of them, and they had seen him die completely on the cross. And he was, just, and then now he's leaving them. So their heart was just broken, and again, another shock watching him ascend. And he was ascending before their eyes, like a space shuttle launching. You know, it's going up, 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 and you see with your visible eyes all the way to the sky as far as you can, and then suddenly it starts to go faint and faint and disappear. So the witnesses at the time, they saw Jesus, and they saw Jesus, and then suddenly Jesus was gone. But they kept staring, like, is he still there? Is he real? Did we just see the real thing? He's gone. We can't see him anymore. That's when the angel said, what are you staring at? What are you staring at? He has been taken up from you through these physical heavens, but he's now in the spiritual heaven. But from there, he's going to come back. Just as you saw him go, he will come back. And believe in his promise. It says, do not leave Jerusalem and wait for the gift, the counselor whom I will send in my name. Who was he talking about? The Holy Spirit. So the 500 of them gathered in Mark's upper room and pray in that gathering in the name of Yeshua. They pray fervently and urgently for this gift to come. But it did not take. He didn't come right away. It took 10 days testing out their faith. During the time, the group dwindled down to 120. But by day 10, that was when his word came true. The Holy Spirit came. Hallelujah! And they received the Holy Spirit, and they knew that Yeshua did not disappear. that he still exists, that he's alive forevermore, and he sat down on the throne, and their faith has now been testified by the coming, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So Ephesians 1:13 talks about that. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Seal, the seal of approval, right? The seal, the stamp. Until then, they believed in Jesus, what they saw. And even his resurrection, it was physical. Because they saw. And someone like Thomas, they touched. He touched his body. Then he believed. But he disappeared. So Jesus is no longer around. What do they need now? They need faith. And that he really did die. He rose. And he rose because he did not die with his own sin. But he died with our sin. That he died becoming sin on our behalf. But because he rose from the grave, it proved that my sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Do you understand? If he didn't rise from the grave, our sins have not been forgiven. Because he's just like one of us who died with his own sin. Do you understand? That's what the resurrection has so many meanings of hope for us. But that one important meaning is the forgiveness of our sin. If he didn't rise from the grave, we will be hopeless because he was sin in the end. But because he is not, he knows no sin, but became a sin on our behalf at the cross and died on our behalf in our place. His rising from the grave, his resurrection proved that our sins had been forgiven, that he resurrected to life, and that he is seated on the throne, that he is coming back. Just as he's promised, he will come. He will prepare a place for us in heaven, and he will return to come get us, to take us back, to be with him. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit seals such faith. That's why there is joy to this day. In speaking in tongues, his gift, his manifestation. When we speak in tongues, we weep because my sins have been forgiven. Yeshua is real. He is the Son of God who is innocent, who alone is without sin. He did die and rise, and he ascended to heaven. It is true that he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God who still has marks on his body of suffering and death in my place. It is true that he is coming back. Through the Spirit of God, the person of God, the Spirit of testimony, the Holy Spirit in his name, who comes to those souls who have called upon the name Yeshua and received his name, received his blood, have their sins cleansed and forgiven. Now through the Holy Spirit, they can now have faith in him who believes in him, believes in his name and in his word. Hallelujah! So the Christian is the man of faith who does not depend on his physical senses to live. Who does not get affected and fear and despair because of the present physical state of things. Don't get me wrong. It is not to say that we don't have physical needs. We have to eat because our body, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus didn't say, look, I fasted 40 days. Why can't you guys do it? Do it. Oh, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that you don't make me fast 40 days to go to heaven. But if he said to do it, we would have to. Whatever he said, we have to, right? But he didn't say. He said, man does not live on bread alone, meaning man does need to live on bread. That's how I made you guys. The body needs to eat. But you also need to, not only you also, but you must prioritize eating the word that comes from the mouth of God. You need to live by the word of God. So there are physical needs. Jesus said, the Father in heaven knows all these things that you have need for. What to eat, what to wear, where to live. All these things he knows, you need them. But you are not to be affected like the world is. Being anxiety-ridden and fearing and giving weight to the people, what they say about you, your body, your life. So even if a man of faith was to be given an x-ray, let's say, of his body and say, the doctor says, look, we found a big tumor. It's called cancer. You're going to die. And a man of faith ought not to let that get in the way of having the power of his faith, which is to not fear. Which is to not fear. That is a man of faith. Man of faith does not fear because of visible things and physical things that he senses. But how many times do we fall throughout the week of our lives? On the Lord's Day, we say, yes, amen, amen, amen. And then we get all filled up and all strengthened. And once you go out and then come Monday morning, your bad news, dumb, your heart drops and faith is gone. Oh, I'm kind of like hitting low the empty tank. You see, faith is one or the other. You either have it or you don't. You either have it or you don't. Not like, I used to have it, but now I'm kind of like running low. So I'm getting affected by my physical body senses. I don't feel so well, so my faith is so little. Before I was strong, so my faith was great. Guess what? When you are not, when the sickness comes, when the barrier, the obstacle, the hindrance comes, that's when you need faith. Faith is for things, faith is the substance for things hoped for. It is the evidence for things unseen. You don't need faith when you have it all. When you don't need faith when he's right in front of you that you can see and hear. But because we don't see God, because we don't see Jesus, we don't even hear him, we don't even see him in our dreams, we need faith. But to possess it as it's tangible, like substance, evidence. I need to have evidence for my faith that believes in him who is invisible, believes in his word. The word of the one who is invisible. So the man of faith does not fear or despair, seeing the present state of things, even if he's met with a Red Sea, a blockage like the Red Sea, even if he runs into the walls of the city of Jericho, tightly shut out. No one can go in, no one can get out. It's shut. There's no way for me to get through this barrier. Or even if we see a storm coming at us to take over us like a tsunami, the wave is about to take us over. We're about to be capsized. The man of faith does not fear because he sees him who is unseen, believes in him who is invisible as though he were visible. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us. He allows us to believe that, have that power in our faith because we have the life of God. The life, Zoe, is in us. That is through the precious blood of Yeshua we have received in our souls. Amen. And if we have that life in our spirit, even if our physical bodies may bring us some symptoms and feelings at that moment, we don't get distraught. Amen. Yes, initially it might bring on some despair or fear, but that's when faith is necessary. What were you working on the whole time? You know, you work at the gym and, you know, like strengthen your muscles and your, you know, whatever, your whole body strong. But then when it's time to pick up a box, like, oh, I can't do that. A lot of you guys are laughing because that's what you know, that's what you're working out for, right? For that. For that moment of lifting boxes, lifting up things heavy, and to do your squats to lift up something heavy, to not hurt your lower back while you're doing that. It's not just to look good and be like, yeah, I can overcome. That's not why you did it. But all that workout, it's workout, workout. So when you really work, you don't hurt yourself. You have the muscles to support you. You have the strength. So our faith life is that. To believe in the word, and we are strengthening and working out and being disciplined so that when time comes like that, believe me, I feel the same when I hear the news and I start to like think more about it. It's like anybody can run like a big, it was a refrigerator truck, right? Refrigerator truck, like, and start mowing people down. That's what they were saying, mowing people down. And somebody put up on the Twitter or Facebook right after that happened. And people were just, I never seen that. People were just like down, dead on that path. Small body and big body, just dead, lifeless. This just mad guy was just running people down like as he's playing a game, a video game. That could happen in Manhattan. That could happen at the mall. That could happen anywhere. And if you dwell on that, like the world is, and you start to get paralyzed with fear. It's like, what world am I living in? What world is my family living in? What is happening? Really, it's the testimony of where we live, which is the place that will become hell. And if we know that, we keep looking and hope for a new heaven and new earth that is the home of the righteousness, that is the Heavenly Father's house. Hallelujah. And we look there, and while we live in, we need to start investing for that home, even though we don't see it, as though we see it. As though we are there, we invest for that home. So that's what this dedication season is about. We are given this season through our church. Yeah, our church made it. It's harvest season. It's the fall. This is where we reap our fruit, the crop that we work so hard for throughout the year. This is where we offer up to Him biblically, based. So we give this dedication by pooling our time together to go out and seek souls, to evangelize from the streets, from workplace, our friends, our families, those who we have been praying for, working so hard on. We preach to them and try to bring them to Christ, to the church. So this is the time where we are reaping our hard work on evangelism and our effort to preach, because there's nothing more that's pleasing to Him than seeing one lost soul returning to Him. But we don't just end there, but we also mobilize our faith to give Him what's precious to us. What is precious to us? Money. Yeah. He knows that. He knows that we love money and we need money. That's why we give to Him. Oh, that's what you wanted to say. Yeah, that's what I wanted to say. That's the point. It is what I wanted to say. Because Jesus is interested in how we show our love, how we show our faith. Remember, faith is the substance and the evidence. It's not good enough and say, Lord, I love you. I have to thank you for the word. Thank you for everything. Thank you for everything. I'll see you later. By the way, I need a job. I need some money for my... I'll see you later. Yep. I need health too. He's not Santa Claus sitting there giving away gifts and has no desire of his and no interest. He is seeing and looking and searching for those who have faith in Him. Only they will be rewarded in the end. You think heaven is that cheap? Do you think heaven is that cheap? Anybody come and go? Anybody? Yes, to come to meet Jesus, to be forgiven of their sins, we had paid no price. Absolutely, it's for all. Anybody. Anybody can come. But that's why Jesus gave the parable, that it's like letting down a net to catch fish. All of it. Dirty, clean, healthy, tasty, unhealthy. Whatever you are, come. Catch them all and pull them to the shore. And then what do? Now we get to work to sort them out. Sort them out. So sort the fish. Sorting them out. Because that sorting process is called faith life. Because not everyone endures. Many will be sorted out. Our prayer is that we never get sorted out. Amen? By giving Him our dedication without holding back. So with our treasures and our time. So we pull up this talent offering. We put up a play. Like we put up, even if we're not actors, even if we're not singers, even if we're not good at it, whatever, we do what we can with our time during these concentrated months. We give our time to... through this dedication, by giving Him this talent offering. So through soul offering, monetary offering, talent offering, we are giving Him dedication without holding back. We are obeying Him to death, to remain faithful to death. Hallelujah. And what else do we need to do until our last breath is to pray? So people who don't pray, it doesn't matter what they do. They could be the nicest person, the popular person. I don't know how long that lasts, but let me tell you, it doesn't last for a very long time. There have been very people who are very popular, even as leaders. People would flock to them because they're so nice. But they don't pray. They don't last. Because the act of prayer really is a crazy act. Because other things like preaching and serving and obeying, even those can be seen as some sort of act of altruism. Like you're doing it for your sense of pride. Like people are seeing it and you're getting their feedback and their response. But praying in the dark, nobody knows, nobody sees, it really is an act of insanity if there was no God. On top of that, get up. It's like, what are you barking? It seems crazy because we are casting out and driving out unclean spirit that cannot be seen, right? It's crazy. But where does our faith begin? Faith begins in being the substance of things hoped for and evidence for things unseen. That even though we don't see Him, even though we don't see heaven, even though we don't see these spiritual beings, we believe they exist. And that our faith has to be testified by our action. And when we do it, we are given that evidence of our faith being the faith that he acknowledges. And we can have the substance for what we believe through the answers to our prayers, healing of our bodies, and the solutions to our problems. Hallelujah. So let us continue to seek faith. Ask him for faith. Faith is gift. Faith is gift. That's why the Bible says, go from faith to faith. We start with faith, initiating ourselves, but he has to ultimately give us faith. And that is through our action. What are you going to do that pleases him? That is by faith, in the name of your faith. That's the question we should be asking for. Amen? Let us pray. Close your eyes. Do you really believe in him? Do you trust him? Yeshua, the Son of God. Do you believe that he really did die in your place with your sins? But he rose in 3 days to prove that he is God, that he had forgiven your sins, that there is a way out of this burning universe, that we too can have eternal life through the resurrection to life. And that he is coming back. Do you believe that? Then why do you doubt? Because of the things that you see in your immediate reality, these physical, materialistic things. Where is your faith? Lift up your hands. Let us lift up our hands to heaven, to the author and the perfecter of our faith, and seek his mercy, Yeshua!